Church, I enjoy the Advent season and the readings that we get to do in our services. It is wonderful to bring the catechism back, to be able to share with one another just the truths of God's word, to read them together, to think of them together, to say them with kids, and kids going back downstairs to be re-engaging with learning and memorizing truth from God's word. And it is fitting in many ways, I think, that we begin the catechism once again today as we return to our series in Ephesians to talk about parenting. What a fun time. Maybe for you, when you hear the word parenting, like me, you think of little girls sprinting down the church aisle to say hi to you in the morning, whether or not you're already on stage. Or maybe you think of sleepless nights, you're tired, you're weary. Or maybe you think of parenting with some nostalgia, or maybe regret, maybe confusion, worry, anxiety. Just kind of wondering in that weary discouragement, kind of what's going on. Or maybe, for you, if you're not a parent, you're wondering how quick you can zone out this morning. But I would encourage all of us to approach our text this morning from Ephesians afresh. The text this morning, I think, is really for all of us, no matter where we're at or what season that we're in. First of all, our text is actually mostly about being a child. Three of the four verses actually address what does it mean to be a child in a relationship with parents. So if you still have parents on this earth, the text is actually mostly for you this morning. But more broadly than that, this text is in the context of a letter written to an entire church. Now, while it addresses parents and children primarily, it was actually meant to be for the entire church and for a particular reason. The church is a family. We're called to help each other in our callings, and in order to do that, we need to understand what the unique callings are that we are all tasked with by God and how he calls us to live them out wisely. We need one another. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking back this past week about all the wonderful or not as wonderful parenting advice I've gotten over the years. And it reminded me of something that happened before I was actually a parent, when I was still living in Maryland. There was a woman there. She was from D.C. She was an African-American woman. She was single. And we were having a conversation about marriage and parenting. And she was about the opposite of me in every shape, walk of life. And yet, God used her to share with me some of the most biblically life-changing advice and wisdom about parenting that sticks with me to this day. See, we all have unique perspectives that come from God calling us to uniquely personal callings. And it is often that God uses not only those who have gone before us in similar seasons, which is a wonderful blessing in the family of God to give us wisdom, but he also often uses those with a completely unique perspective of never going through an experience to offer us simply the beauty of Christ unmixed with any experience. This morning, we want to look at this text on a particular calling for a particular people, the calling of parenting. But we want to look at it through the lens through which it was written, which is how do we as a church, all of us, foster the spirit-filled culture of flourishing parents and children? We're all called to be a part of this. What does this look like for us as a church to walk alongside and support families in the life of our church? So this morning, with fresh eyes, with fresh ears, let us hear from God's word by the power of his spirit to look at what does a healthy church culture of fulfilling the calling of parenting look like. So read with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up and the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pray with me this morning. Father, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that we would know you, we would know you, who you are, you would be revealed to us. So Father, as we wrestle over what does it look like to have healthy families, Father, would you give us strength? Would you give us wisdom? Would your spirit help us to see? Would there be conviction where we need it? Would there be comfort where we need it? Father, you and you alone know exactly what we need. And so, Father, we are dependent on you. That your spirit would open our eyes and transform us more into the image of your Son. We ask this all in his name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to walk through our text by first looking at the context of the calling. The context of the calling, right? This morning is not just a topical message on parenting. There's no way we could cover an entire the entirety of parenting in just a message here from Ephesians. That's why we do things like parenting weekenders, right? To take more time to actually be able to study these things together, to learn more together and to talk about it with other families in the church. But this is actually instructions for a church in the context of a letter. So we're going to look at what is the context that we have this in, and then we'll look at the two parts of the calling. First, we'll look at the calling for children, and then for parents. So first, let's look at the context of the calling. Brian Chappell, in his commentary, talks about the value and importance of the context for this practical wisdom that we are given about parenting and children. He says, if we lose sight of the context, we turn this wisdom into a self-help guide, a list of practices to just sort of have a better life, rather than a calling for people with new loves. See, the context of this goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5, where Paul reminds us that we're called to walk in love as imitators of God. We love others as God has loved us. And then he goes into these specific relationships for how this actually works out. And he adds in chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, that these are spirit-filled callings, that the Spirit is at work in us to walk out these callings in love and with wisdom. And so then he goes into specific relationships like marriage and parenting. And next week we'll look at household dynamics. And all of this is all to give us this framework for how we're to understand what the call of parenting is. It's within this framework of loving relationships lived out with biblical wisdom. And this is really the framework for all practical wisdom found in the Bible, including every other passage on parenting. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's all sorts of passages on how Israel was supposed to influence and impact and raise and take care of their children. But if you look at the context of every single one of those texts, there's actually a foundation through which that's built on. For instance, in Deuteronomy, right? One of the most famous passages on parenting, Deuteronomy 6, actually stems, all right? In Deuteronomy 6, it talks about how we're supposed to pass on, parents are supposed to pass on the love of God to their children. They're supposed to teach them these things. And it goes into specific applications. But right before it, it reminds them of the Ten Commandments, that God loves us and has redeemed us. And so he calls us to honor our parents. And then it gets into the specific callings. In the Proverbs, all of the practical wisdom for parents and kids, all of it is grounded on the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord and being reminded of his love and redemption for us, we will lose sight of what the practical wisdom is based on. See, if we are to live loving and wise lives with one another in our relationships, particularly ones as crucial as marriages and parenting and work, etc., then we have to cling to the foundation of God's love for us and his empowerment in us to actually be able to do these things. As Brian Chappell goes on to say, it's essential because the reality is, when it comes to parenting, it's more than simply some sort of truism that we either become like our parents or we try to become the opposite of them, right? We either kind of become like them or we kind of react and want to go the opposite way. But what this leads to is this teetering back and forth into instability when left to this as a paradigm. We need a foundation that transcends even good earthly parents, which are a blessing, but we need something that's deeper, more grounding that we can actually build this off of. That's why the context is so important before we get into the actual practicals of it. The reality is, if we have practical wisdom that we can actually live on the ground, that the Bible is giving to us, to actually put into practice, to live wisely with one another in these relationships, we cannot separate it from the reality that this is only possible because of God's love for us and his empowering in us by his Spirit. Friends, if you are a discouraged or weary or confused parent, first, welcome. Welcome to the club. Or maybe you're a frustrated child in a relationship with your parent. But before we move into the actual particulars of the calling, we have to remember the context of our calling. That God loves us, has forgiven us, and out of that love, we are called to now walk with wisdom in these vital relationships. And that's actually for our good. That when we put these things into practice, as we're going to see, that it actually helps us love one another more and more. The reality is we need the Spirit at work in us to help us fulfill these grand callings, and we need to have a lot of grace. Because the reality is we need grace to be able to do this, and we need to give one another grace because these things are hard. So with that in mind, what does it look like for parents and children to live out their callings? So first, let's look at the calling of children. The calling of children. And we're going to keep this simple. I use P's. I don't know if that's subliminally because my last name starts with a P, but we're going to use P's for alliteration just to help us go through. So we're going to look at the people being addressed, the particular callings that they have, the promises, and then the perspective. Okay, so the people addressed, the particular callings, the promises, and lastly, the perspective. So first, let's do that for the children. So who are the particular people being addressed when he says children? Well, clearly, they have to be old enough to understand the letter because it's actually addressed to them directly. Paul doesn't talk about children. He talks to children. And this term here, though, is a term of dependence in a relationship. So the particular people in view are probably some sort of young to school-aged children all the way up to young adults. But then in verse 2, he includes the command to honor one's parents, which we know from the Old Testament context that really means from birth to the grave. This is anyone with a parent is called to honor them. Every human from birth has a calling before God as a child to that parent. There is no age where we do not have a calling from God. It is not just that parents are giving a calling to parent, but children are called to be children. I don't think childing is a word, like parenting is a word, but maybe it should be, I don't know. So what is the calling of children? Well, first, he says that they are to obey their parents. And this is an ongoing action. It's an activity of being a child. What does it mean to be a child? It means to be obedient. And he adds to honor, quoting the Ten Commandments found in Deuteronomy 5, honoring mother and father. In many ways, honoring them would be to obey them as is fitting the relational age, right? So young children obey in more black and white ways, whereas older children would be given more nuanced opportunities for obedience, but honoring parents was for everyone. This is why we use phrases in parenting like that when you have young children that you're supposed to be a benevolent dictator, because the reality is they don't know how to do anything for themselves, so you have to feed them, you have to clothe them, you do everything. There isn't the sort of like, oh, we're going to teach you how to eat today. It's like, no, you just like, we have to do it for you or you will die, right? But as they get older, you don't stay a benevolent dictator, right? We recognize that they transition, and eventually as they move into adulthood, you become sort of a coach and a mentor, right? Because you're trying to teach them how to be a fully formed, functioning, flourishing human. We recognize that there's this transition between seasons of life, and so the calling can look different. The way that we honor parents at 6 is much more clear with obedience than at 56 when we're probably taking care of them. Either way, we are called to honor no matter how old we are, as is befitting the age-appropriate nature of our relationship. Now, obviously, this gets quite complicated for children as you move into adulthood. You're trying to navigate, what does it look like to honor your parents as you move out of those black and white, clear, obedient years of childhood? I remember vividly in middle school where my mom would say these things to me, and I'd go, Mom, I'm not like 4. Like, I think I can, like, handle it. And I still remember vividly to this day this look on her face where she goes, oh, yeah, sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Like, yeah, you're fine. It's okay. Right? Why? Because it's hard. There's missteps. You learn. You have to navigate. What does it look like for somebody to transition into different seasons of life? It's not simple. And the reality is oftentimes when we offer freedom to children, it's usually a train wreck for a while. Right? And it takes a lot of grace, takes a lot of perseverance, takes a lot of work to help us transition in life. But hopefully it's worth it. If you're a parent of young children, you've probably had the thought, everyone eventually learns how to sleep and eat and go to the bathroom. I hope my child isn't the only one who doesn't. Right? I guess there's always a first for everything, but hopefully that's not me. The reality is transitions are hard. It's complicated to figure out how to walk in wisdom and learn as a child how to obey as you grow up and transition into different seasons of life. And the challenge is hard for children and parents alike. In particular, that massive challenge into adulthood doesn't just happen. There needs to be a lot of grace from one another. But the reality is what is clear from our text and that cannot be lost at any point is that children are called by God to honor their parents no matter how old we get or how we think they are as a parent. The calling does not change. Unless we think this isn't a big deal, we only have to note in some of the Old Testament passages on parenting in Exodus and Deuteronomy that allow for things like stoning of children. Now, it's a good application. If you're not listening well enough today, children, we will have a stoning afterwards. And if you weren't listening and you just came in, that was a joke. That's why people were laughing. Now, these Old Testament laws weren't sort of applied in kind of willy-nilly and silly ways like I'm meaning, but what they were designed for, they're designed for was to help Israel and us understand the value of the family in God's eyes and the lengths at which he would have us go to protect it. They may seem kind of cruel on the surface, but there was actually very strong ways in which they were supposed to work out. There was protections and guide rails in order to protect the bedrock relationing in a flourishing human society, the family. Honoring one's parents is a calling that doesn't end. And it comes not only with personal and familial implications, but whole societal implications according to Scripture. It's a really big deal. And this calling is assumed possible by the power of the Spirit. It's actually a calling for Spirit-filled people to accomplish, to live out wisely. One of the only signs of a regenerate heart for a child is their desire for happy obedience and a desire to honor their parents, right? It is fulfilling of their calling before God when they have a sensitivity to their failure to fulfill this calling, and a growing, though not perfect, desire to obey and honor their parents. It's a sign of a regenerate child. So, kids out there today, all right? If you love God, you want to love God, then what God says you are to do is to obey mom and dad. That's your calling. And if you're having a hard time doing this, then God says to pray and ask him for help, and he promises that he will. It's one of the things that I've loved about Julie Moore leading our children's ministry. She's been a huge impact on me as a parent. Many of you serving have been a huge impact on me as a parent. And one of her things that she really emphasized a couple years ago that has stuck with me is this idea of stopping and praying. I do this all the time now with my girls, and it's an incredible impact. One, because prayer is really impactful. And two, it reinforces and reminds me that I'm completely dependent to help my child learn. And that she is completely dependent to be able to obey. We stop, we pray, and God is at work in us. But this begs the question for all of us, where and how do children learn obedience? They're called to it. The calling is vital and important. It's possible, but where are they to learn it? And the question is kind of an assumed answer in the text that children learn to obey their parents by watching and imitating their parents' own obedience and honoring of God. Dr. Christian Smith, who is probably the premier American sociologist studying family and religion, says that the number one factor in passing on the faith from one generation to the next is the genuine faith of Christian parents seen and practiced by their children. So there are other factors, but this is so far and away the most prominent in all of his decades of research. Children see reality. They're not fooled by performances. In essence, studying human behavior for decades has simply observed the truths of what the scriptures have espoused since the Garden of Eden. When parents love and obey God and then demonstrate this in their relationships with one another, their own parents and their children, children are then given a model for what their calling is and how to grow into a flourishing human made in the image of God to love him and others. When this happens, families flourish. Paul makes note that this command of God comes with two promises. When children fulfill their calling to obey and honor parents, who in turn are obeying God, something wonderful happens. First, he says in verse 1 that this is right. In the context, it really means that it's fitting. It's good for you. It's pleasing. And as is living in God's world, God's way is fitting and good for us. We flourish when we live this out. And I think it makes sense that Paul adds this reminder because obeying and honoring others can be hard. And so I think this reminder here is to remind us that this isn't just some sort of obligation, but it's a calling that is good for us and fitting as children. It's fitting for us. And secondly, Paul notes that this commandment is the first of the commandments that comes with a particular promise. Things will go well with you, and you will live long. Right? Meaning the community, that things will go well for the community if you live these things out, and it will personally lead to these things. And this promise makes practical sense. The Old Testament notes that the more one lives in healthy family relationships, the more one learns self-control, self-discipline, which according to the Proverbs is a key for living a long and wise life. Now, there are always going to be exceptions to the rule, but the general principle holds. Children who have obeyed and honored their parents are more likely to lead disciplined lives, and the natural odds are then for a balanced and long life. But practical wisdom in the Bible is not meant to be taken as an absolute, but as a general guide for living. There's always exceptional results in a broken world. But on the whole, if we live out the callings of children and parents in our church, God promises that there will be a growing and a flourishing. But then he adds one other thing, a bit of perspective that's helpful before we move on to parents. Just like in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, where we are called to love in order to imitate and please God, rather than love someone because they've earned it or deserved it, here, children are called to obey whether they have Christian parents or perfect parents who have earned their obedience. Because children's obedience and honoring of their parents is ultimately to the Lord. While this takes some navigating with wisdom, when parents, right, fail to do this, it's much easier when parents are fulfilling their calling. The reality is children are ultimately called to honor and obey their parents in age-appropriate ways in order to please God. It is not about whether or not someone has earned it. We obey because God has called us to do so, and it is for our good. This morning, most of us in this room are older children. Whether we're transitioning into adulthood or already reached it. And as I was thinking about that this week, the question just kept coming to my mind. How do we speak about our parents? I'm not talking about making jokes about childhood or trying to process tough situations in our families with close brothers and sisters or wise Christian mentors. But just, do we casually slander our parents? Do we roll our eyes at their counsel? Do we dismiss it quickly? Or do we hear them out, knowing that God has providentially given them to us for our good, even when that doesn't always seem like the case? Even when maybe they're wrong or foolish? That God, in his wisdom and providence, has given us exactly the parents that he has given us. And while we often rightly think of parenting as a hard calling, it is no less complicated a calling than being a child. Our selfishness and lack of love for our parents not only hinders our flourishing, it erodes families, hinders communities, and neglects to witness to the world what flourishing, spirit-filled relationships can look like in a broken world. Friends, we have the opportunity to flourish as God has designed by honoring and obeying our parents in the strength of the Lord to please Him, and it's for our good. But that is only half of the calling before us. We have a whole other party that's involved in parenting, the parents themselves. Let's look at the parents in verse 4. What's interesting about the people here is that Paul addresses fathers in particular. He just moved from honoring mother and father and obeying parents to then saying fathers in his address to parents. Now, why does he do that? Now, it doesn't mean that mothers are no longer valuable or important. All throughout the Old Testament commands that Paul is quoting here in this text and alluding to, mothers are mentioned in all of them, right? Nor is this because fathers are the only ones tempted to do this, right? Mothers can be just as tempted to provoking children to anger, as we're going to see. But I think there are two contextual reasons why he specifically addresses fathers. First, I think there's a cultural impetus. In the Roman world, fathers had absolute authority over their kids. They were often more considered masters or lords over their households. For instance, in the Greek world, who preceded the Romans, they had a very domineering, patriarchal kind of society. And the Romans thought the Greeks were really lax with their kids. Right? That was how they would have viewed it. A father had so much authority over his son, he was allowed to imprison him and even sell him into slavery up to 3 times if he wasn't living up to the family ideal. It's a tough situation. It doesn't mean that there wasn't any love, but in general, there was this very high, strong authority. So Paul, while addressing both parents generally, is here adding extra emphasis to a new perspective on fatherhood. That's really just an old perspective from the Old Testament. There's no mention of the right to lord over children, but he instead starts by giving them limits to their authority. It would have been this very countercultural thing to do. He starts by telling them not to provoke their children. He starts with a limit to their authority, a kind of a guardrail to being a healthy father. And then he moves into positive formation callings for the children. This would have been a very countercultural way of viewing it. But the second reason I think he addresses fathers, I think is very important. If you know that oftentimes when we think of addressing something in the home, right, which children oftentimes would be thought that when we're talking about children, we're talking about the home, usually women are addressed in Scripture, right? They're addressed to be working hard, to be diligent. Paul quotes that in many of his other letters. But here he addresses fathers in particular. In fact, there are actually no commands solely given to mothers in the entirety of Scripture to discipline and instruct their children like there are here and throughout the Old Testament. It's only given to fathers. In many ways, the implication of Paul's words as he's referencing these things is for fathers to not be neglectful of their role, but instead to be initiating in the home with the children just like with their wives. In the context, he's just talked about how husbands are to be initiating in the marriage relationship. And here, lest husbands, fathers, miss, this is a key thing, they are also to be initiating in the family. So what are fathers to initiate and parents to work out? What are the callings that they're called to? Well, Paul gives us a negative and a positive calling. A negative and a positive. It's kind of in line with the Proverbs where you have the fool and you have the wise one. Right? So first, the negative, the fool. He says, do not provoke or make a practice of provoking your children. This idea of sort of nagging and continuous prodding, maybe irritating them through overcorrection of every behavior, exasperating them, leading them to anger, or as Colossians 3:21 says, which is a similar passage, not only will it lead them to anger, but it can also lead to their discouragement. They'll be just worn down. The opposite of flourishing. If a parent can't be pleased, is constantly demeaning and always looking down on their children, children will be led to anger and eventually despair. And this idea of provoking is not just domineering behavior, but it can also come from neglect. Children crave attention and affection and clarity from parents. So when this is not provided, there's often a discouraging frustration that rears its head whether from lashing out, right? How many times do you hear the word mommy every day if you have a little kid? Why? They need attention. Whether that's because they really need it or because they don't know what to do with themselves and they're bored and they just want it. Regardless of what it is, what is it? We know kids want attention and affection. And so they lash out when they don't get it. And it's not just little kids. I'm a big kid, I still do it. We need affection and attention. We want to be loved and cared for. We need the security and assurance of love. But we also can respond in the other way, in despair and discouragement. When we don't feel like we're getting that affection and attention, it becomes really easy to just become despondent, to shut down, to hide. See, parents are called to create a home that is not constantly provoking children through sort of overbearing or neglectful actions, but instead to be firm and affectionate. We can't lose either of these things. We have to be firm and create a home with clarity and guidance, but affectionate to care for and love our kids. And if we know that it's not good to provoke our children, and we know that we should be doing this, why are we so tempted to it? Brian Chappell says, this is why context is so important. Our provoking of our children usually stems from our own selfishness and insecurities as parents, which happens because we forget of our assured status as beloved children of the Father of love. And rather than parenting out of this secure love that we have received, we parent out of this insecurity of self-protection or a fear of embarrassment or self-preservation. Instead of parenting out of this new self-giving love we've received from God and imitating him, we're self-serving and fearful. We're self-serving and we're fearful and we're worried about preserving ourselves rather than loving our kids. We create an unhealthy environment that provokes them. But Paul then gives us the opposite, the positive calling. So what should it look like to nurture and love our children? So he starts with a positive by this phrase, bringing them up. And the word there really is nurture, to nurture them. And while mothers often have a unique nurturing role, particularly in their early years of childhood, but both parents have a role in the nurturing of their children. Here, fathers are called to initiate and create an environment in the home where children are being nurtured into healthy humans. And Andy Crouch's book, Techwise Family, is a book that's had a great impact on me and my parenting. He says that the family is the place where persons are formed. The practical wisdom of the Bible is meant to be a guide for forming humans within the structure of family. The principles and commitments we make as family are not ends in themselves, as if the lack of anger is the goal, right? Like that if our whole goal is, well, as long as we don't anger our kids, we've done the parenting thing right. He says, if that's your end goal, there's a problem. First, because the Bible actually says, be angry at sin. So there are actually times where we should be angry about things. And if all we're doing is fighting not to be angry, we actually have a false sense of peace. Instead, what our homes are to be are environments to build character, where virtues are being cultivated so that we can flourish as humans. What Scripture is calling our families to be through the initiation of fathers and partnership in marriages is a place where humans are formed by the power of the Spirit into flourishing humans made in the image of God to love God and others. And then he gives us two characteristics to help us actually create this environment: discipline and instruction. Discipline is a word used all over the Proverbs, and probably would be more clearly understood if we translated it as training. I think a lot of us view discipline as a punishment word, just the reality of for many of us. But really, this word is an activity of education. It's a positive training idea. It's the teaching of self-discipline and learning to be self-controlled in all areas of life, like work and family and relationships. And without this discipline, one is liable to injury or lack of success, right? A child who learns to obey authority will succeed not only in the home, but the classroom, the recreational arena, and the workplace. So Proverbs 13:24 says that parents who won't discipline actually hate their children. A child who lacks discipline, who's not trained to live in God's world, God's way, is a danger to him or herself, is prone to failure and ultimately is a hindrance to society. But remember, this word is not negative. It's not primarily about the punishment, but it's about training and equipping. Parents are called to correct, and there should be consequences for disobedience in order to properly teach obedience. But here, the emphasis is on this coaching and training and fostering of self-discipline in order for the child to learn and grow in maturity. And then he adds the word instruction. In other translations, this word is admonition, which sort of means an authoritative counsel, might be another way to think of it. So you sort of have somebody who's in a position, like a king's advisor or a teacher or a rabbi, this word would have been used of often, offering wisdom, right? Sort of verbal knowledge, guidance. And at times, when we offer instruction, guidance to our children, it can actually provoke them. I mean, what little kid likes being told no to having the ninth piece of candy? Probably shouldn't have let him have eight. They get angry, frustrated, they fall apart, but that is not provoking. It's good instruction to teach them self-control. Likewise, as they get older, advice can be met with rolled eyes, disdain, indifference. But the reality is, humans, families, churches, and societies, if they're going to flourish, parents must wisely, humbly, lovingly, though never perfectly, offer wise counsel to their children to guide them in life. And children, while no parent is perfect, God has given them to you to offer you this instruction. Not because they're the best parents, nor because they're the wisest expert on every subject. The reality is, your parent is probably not the expert on any subject. That's not the point. But God has uniquely given you to them to be loved, and that unique love calls them to a unique calling to care for you and instruct you like no one else can or is called to. So parents, be faithful to humbly, wisely, and courageously instruct your children to live in God's world, God's way. This leads us to our last and final phrase that gives us the helpful perspective we need to wrap up. Paul includes both for children and for parents these little phrases, in the Lord, of the Lord, to remind us that we're dependent on the Spirit to temper our speech and our attitudes and our conducts as parents with our children, so as not to provoke them needlessly. There's a dependence on the Holy Spirit for wisdom and empowerment to train and instruct them. We're to nurture them to learn how to live in God's world, God's way, and it's really hard. It doesn't always seem to bear much fruit. It seems like we repeat ourselves all the time. It seems like they don't listen. But God's call to be a good parent is not based on the response of our children, but on pleasing him as a good steward of the children he made in his image to give to us as parents to uniquely care for in this world. We are not their makers. God is. And he gives us the partnership of parenting them in his power. We have a delegated position of authority under his authority to love and cherish his creation, our children. And while parents are called to lovingly discipline and instruct their children, and children are called to obey and honor their parents, the reality is we all know this doesn't work out perfectly. We fail. We sin. Parents sin from small failures out of selfishness or pride to grave forms of neglect or abuse. Children sin from small forms of disobedience growing up to defrauding or harming or neglecting parents as they get older. It's not easy. We're not perfect. But this is why remembering the context is so important. We love one another, parents and children and church, all of us together, partnering alongside one another to love one another as God has loved us in Christ. We walk in love, imitating God who forgave us in Christ, and offer each other grace that we have received. There's no perfect parents and no perfect children. There's only a perfect heavenly Father who sent his Son in perfect obedience to redeem imperfect parents and imperfect children by the power of his Spirit. Our Father in heaven is the only Father who perfectly nurtures his children. But in love, he empowers us as parents to love our children. And the Son of God actually gave his life in perfect obedience, in order that we as rebellious children would be forgiven and empowered by his Spirit to learn a life of obedience to God and a life of obedience to the parents he providentially places in our lives. Friends, the calling of parenting, the calling of being a child is hard. It's one of the most intimate things in the world, family. Probably all freshly reminded of its challenges over the past few weeks. It's no unique coincidence. God in his loving care for us knows that we need good and healthy reminders of what does it look like for us to honor our parents, and for what does it look like for parents to love and care and form their children into flourishing humans made in the image of God. This is what we're called to by God's grace. The band could go ahead, come back up. We're going to end this morning singing a song, Amazing Grace. And it's a song that is a particularly impactful song for my family. When my first daughter, Piper, was born a number of years ago, whenever she would cry as a baby, I would try to sing to her a song. And I don't know if it was God's providence and kindness or if it was literally the only song I could remember, but I would always sing to her Amazing Grace. It always seemed to have a pretty big impact on her. Eventually, it became the song that I would sing to her before bed, and now the other girls in turn, we sing Amazing Grace together, and we're reminded of God's grace for us before we pray and ask him for help for the next day. And the song eventually has become a song that we sing anytime they have nightmares and they wake me up in the middle of the night. They're having trouble going to sleep, or there's something that's just not going well. Last night, I was freshly reminded of this because as I was trying to finish preparing for the message, one of my kids, far past bedtime, I heard a noise coming from a room, and I tried to ignore it, and then I heard it again and again and again. Eventually, I go in, and as I go in, my first thought is, it's time to lay down the law. It's way past bedtime, and they need to go to sleep, which is true. But then all of this stuff from God's word just kept flooding over my mind and my heart by his grace. And I went into the room, and there was a child who just was having the hardest time falling asleep. And the first thing she said to me was, "Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'm trying to obey so hard, but I just can't sleep." In the moment, I was just reminded of God's kindness to me as a parent, that I was ready to come in pretty harshly. But God in his grace reminded us of our song, Amazing Grace, that I can never be a good parent on my own. I'm not a good child on my own. But according to his grace, we can be. We have received much grace so that we can offer one another much grace. So this morning, I want us to end by singing the song, Amazing Grace, together, that we, as we go out, hopefully thinking about how can we grow as parents and children to love God more, that what we need is to be recipients of an amazing grace. Or there's no way we're going to do it. So friends, let's remind ourselves of the amazing grace that we've received that we can then live in together. Amen. Stand and sing.